We've been studying the letter to the Ephesians in our Sunday morning auditorium class. And as a part of studying that, I've read through Paul's prison letters. And I was impressed again in Philippians. I thought I would present a lesson of sorts from Philippians, at least motivated by the letter. I've titled the letter, Be Imitators of Me, which is not a quote from Philippians, but from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians to be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That statement in Scripture impresses me each time I think about it, that here was a man, an apostle, one who had persecuted the church and who had come to understand the truth, who had been so fully converted and so faithfully lived that he would write to the brethren in Corinth who were struggling at the time to follow me, imitate me in the same way that I follow or imitate Christ. Paul was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. His writings are filled with references to Christ, refers to Jesus, to Christ, to him as Lord. He writes of Christ 38 times in Philippians, if I counted right. He sets him forth in the book as our life, as our example to be copied, as our hope, as our strength. And he does all of that in that one little short letter. In the first chapter, he sets forth Christ as our life. In verse 21, he says to me, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For him to continue his life meant that he would continue to set forth Christ as our Savior in his life, in his teachings, in his writings. In the second chapter, he holds up Jesus as our example. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here is an example of the kind of attitude, the kind of mind that we ought to have. And so he says, he is our life, and he says he is the example for us to follow. In chapter 3, he says that Jesus is our hope. And I would refer you to verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Everything that he had counted of some value, things that he saw as prospering him, as gain for him as a Christian, he looked back at those things and said, those things are rubbish. Those things are dung to me now. Those things hold no value to me because I count everything loss. All things loss to know Christ so that I may gain Christ. He became Paul's hope, and Paul holds him up for us as our hope as well. And then in chapter 4, he holds Jesus up God's anointed as our strength. A passage very familiar to all of us in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that being Christ Jesus. The work that was set before him, the challenge of the work, the hard times, the good times, he could remain faithful. Whether things were going well or whether things were going poorly, he could remain faithful because it was Christ who was his strength. It was Christ he leaned on. Everything in a disciple's life should involve Christ. Greg talked about that in our invitation recently, that Christ should be at the very center of everything that we think and everything we do. It should be the motivation, our love for him. He is the answer to every question. We sometimes see, or at least we used to see, little stickers or placards or things would say, Christ is the answer. Well, that's true. Christ is the answer to every question. That answer can be found in him. He is the solution to every problem. He is the panacea of every evil. That can be found in Christ. Remedy. Panacea is not a word we use often. The remedy for every evil. That's Christ. He's everything. He's the answer. He's the medicine. He's the solution. He's the remedy for every evil in the world. If we will listen to him and follow him and dedicate our lives to him, he guides us in everything. Sometimes you see articles, references to the idea of how Christianity has failed. The church has failed. You'll see different kinds of references to that. Well, many do fail Christ. There's no question about that. Most, in fact, fail Christ. But Christ fails no one. Christianity hasn't failed. It hasn't been tried. Many people who start in faith, they abandon him. And they abandon him because what Christ requires of us comes into conflict with what they want to do, and therefore they choose to live their lives their way instead of God's way. And so Christ has no value. Christ is tossed aside, as it were. Paul didn't see it that way. Through all of his struggles, through all of his trials, he would say, you look at me and imitate me as I imitate Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Here is an example. I stand in awe of that statement by a mere mortal. So let's take a few minutes and consider Paul's example. He tells us about himself. He tells us his strengths, his weaknesses. He tells us how he imitated, how he followed Christ. We had a class when I was a much younger fellow, and the title of the class for about three lessons was, How Did Paul Follow Christ? And that's a wonderful study. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What is Christ? What is the example Paul set before us? Paul set before us one who was crucified with him. I was crucified with Christ. You know, when you think about crucifixion, one of the things I was taught as a child and reminded of several times in grade school was that crucifixion was a lingering death. It was a challenging death. It was a difficult death. It wasn't like the guillotine, which ended life quickly. It wasn't like the swordsman that might take your head off. It was meant to punish and torment and torture and make the one crucified suffer in shame and humiliation and in pain. It was a lingering death. And it's interesting to me in the older translations, the King James particularly, he did not say, "I have been." He said, "I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ." As a boy, I was taught that that was probably a suggestion of how Paul saw himself continually dying for Christ, continually dying with Christ. It seems that he may have been implying the kind of lingering death that as we become Christians, the old man begins to die and the transformation begins so that we, born anew in Christ, begin to be transformed. An ongoing sense of this old man dying more and more and more and more as we study God's Word, as we understand what God expects of us, the kind of behavior we ought to have in life. We change. Let him who stole steal no more. That was the old man. The provision for your family, honesty, all of these kinds of things, there's a transformation. And so some have said, yes, we die with Christ. He talks about that in other passages, how we die with Christ in baptism. But here, quite possibly, he's talking about the transformation, the ongoing work of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. And so one of the things we can learn from Paul is this transformation. Paul was a good man when he was converted. And so the transformation for him may not involve the same thing that it would have for other people who were converted. And yet, it's something he had to do day by day by day. Peter would write in 1 Peter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps who committed no sin." This is what you've been called to. This walk, this example that Paul set before us, the willingness to suffer whatever wrong might be required, he would suffer that for Christ. He would count it a great glory to be allowed to suffer for Christ. Our suffering pales in comparison. But there are things in life that are challenging, that are hard, that are a kind of suffering. Everything from peer pressure to the pressures of the world that are all about us to try to grab the attention of our eyes and our mind and to put them on sinful things. And we just have to say no, because we've been crucified with Christ. We die with Christ. He is our example, a pattern, or an example is something that's always needed. And so to find that in Scripture, that makes perfect sense. Again, to my youth, the cook needs a recipe. The seamstress needs a pattern. The builder needs a blueprint. Everyone in every work and walk needs an example of what it is they're trying to accomplish. What is the end result? Now, granted, some may have that recipe or that blueprint or that pattern committed to their mind. They might be able to cook or sew or build without having to reference something that's written down because they know it. But isn't that the goal of every Christian? That we study until this is a part of our mind. This is a part of our thinking. We understand this example is now burned into our very thinking and thought process. That we know what we are to do. We know what we are to avoid. We might refer back to the pattern from time to time in our studies to be reminded, to solidify that in our mind, but this is something we all need. Christians follow the lead of Christ. We follow the lead of Paul, who is an example of just such a disciple that would please God. So much so that by inspiration he said, follow me. By inspiration he said, imitate me. Oh, that that would be our goal in life. That others could see in us Christ. When you think about a pattern, success would depend on two things. The accuracy of the pattern. We have to learn correctly what is required. Who Christ was. Who Jesus is. We have to learn the example of Paul. We have to learn it accurately. And then we have to adhere to it. We have to adhere to it. If we don't, it comes up short. The example that was often used when I was young, Cliff Buchanan would talk about a time that his wife had prepared a recipe, one that her mother had written down for her. Her mother had since passed away, and she had prepared it, and it didn't come out the way her mother's came out. And she concluded one of two things had happened. She had not followed the recipe, or mom left something off that she forgot to write down. Something was amiss. And I always thought that's such a good example. I don't know if he borrowed it from somebody. I'm sure it was true in his life. But what a good example. We have to have an accurate pattern to follow. And then we have to adhere to that pattern, because a deviation, a flaw, will lead one away from the goal. What you're building won't turn out the way you wanted it to. What you're sowing won't come together the way you had wanted it to. What you're preparing from a recipe will not turn out the way you meant for it to. And if we don't understand the pattern that's given to us in Scripture, and if we don't adhere to it accurately, faithfully, then we will miss our goal. The word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2:21 is very interesting when he says that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. The Greek word that's used here is said to appear only once in the New Testament, and that the word means to write under. When he says he's left you an example, he's left you something to write under, is what I'm told the Greek means. How do we understand that? Well, I can show you how I was taught. It's like a child does when they're learning to write. You have the example, and you write under it. And you try to very carefully reproduce exactly what is above. That's what he was saying. He's left you an example. He's left me an example. That I can look at that example, and I can try to write under it exactly what I see in that example. Jesus is the example that is above us. We strive to write under that perfect copy of his life. Unfortunately, Christians sometimes allow themselves to be discouraged by that very example. Sometimes Christians, for whatever reason, they look at that perfect example of Paul, they look at that perfect example of Jesus, one that God would say, here's what you do, follow this example. imitate Paul as he imitates my son Christ. And we say, I can't do that. I can never be what Paul was. We, as I was taught growing up, we sell ourselves short. Because if Paul could, we can. And that's what God wants us to see, I think. We should be reminded that it's the one that presses on toward the goal. That's another thing we learn from Paul. Paul pressed on toward the goal. He did not see himself here in this life as having attained it, but he pressed on. That was the one thing that he focused on. I press on toward the goal. We need to understand that it's the faithful direction of one's life that impresses God, not the absolute perfect living of it. Does anyone here think Paul was without sin? I don't. Even after becoming a Christian, I would suggest there were times that Paul faltered. Wasn't his practice, wasn't common, I wouldn't think. But it's not perfection. It is attempting to achieve perfection. It's the direction of our life. It's that constant effort to improve, that constant effort to become the new man and let the old man go completely. It's that faithful direction. Again, consider how closely Paul followed. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How closely can we follow? We can follow very closely. Because Paul said, here's my example, just a human being. Here's my example. Follow it as I follow Christ. If Paul can do that, you can do that. If Paul can do that, I can do that. It comes down to a question of how willing am I to completely commit myself? One of the interesting things in Scripture, we talk about it from time to time, is how God shares both success and failure. How He shares both success and failure in His people. Now, sure, we get a picture of the world, but we get a picture of faithful people. We get pictures of people like Enoch and Elijah, who did not die. We get pictures of people like Job, that God would say, have you, Satan, considered my servant Job? If you've never done it, I encourage you to look in that book and see how many times Job is called my servant. What a blessing. We have people like Paul who would say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. God shows us these wonderful examples of success. Hebrews 11 is full of those examples. But He also shows us Abraham and Moses and Peter, godly men, faithful men, that He shows us in their lives times that they completely failed, lied, came up short, refused to even admit that He knew Jesus. God shows us that too. But it was that pressing on toward the goal. Abraham didn't remain a liar. Moses didn't remain one who came up short, who took the glory for himself. In fact, he was quite the opposite from what Scripture teaches us. And Peter became a preacher, an elder, a godly father, a godly husband, an example for us all. We know that the faithful were sometimes giants of faith, but we know sometimes they struggle to stay the course. And God shows us that. And we learn in that We can be that too. Because all of those, Enoch, Elijah, Job, Paul, Peter, Moses, Abraham, all of those were just human beings. Human beings. Like you and I. And Paul is one of those giants. His sincerity, his zeal, at least of what God has given us in Scripture, it is rarely paralleled. Rarely paralleled. The zeal he had, the sincerity he had, the work he did, the letters he wrote, how diligently he followed, rarely paralleled. And what's really interesting, and this gets us back to Philippians, is when we look at Paul and we think he might need encouragement, what do we see? We see him encouraging others. When he says, imitate me as I also Christ, here's one of those examples. He's in prison when he writes the letter to the Philippians. He's under guard around the clock. If we believe what history tells us, Roman guards took 4-hour shifts and chained themselves to a man like Paul, who was given some freedom, but not the freedom to go where he pleased. He's chained to a guard in a 4-hour shift. And instead of woe is me and thinking of all the trouble I've been through and why would God do this to me, we look in this letter in the Philippians chapter to the Philippians in chapter 1, and he says, now I want you to know, brethren. This is amazing now if you stop and think about it. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Don't be concerned without me. This is going well. It's hard to read the book of Philippians when you get to that part and realize this man's circumstances and think, wow, he's worried about them. We would think normally you'd be worried about Paul. You would think, oh, we need to go encourage Paul. But he's sitting there writing to encourage brethren in other places to stay the course because this is turning out very well. Even most of the brethren are encouraged by my imprisonment so that they more boldly are willing to teach and preach the gospel. And that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard or the whole palace guard. Why? Because there's a Roman soldier chained to him all the time. And what do they get to see? They get to see an exception to the kind of prisoners they might normally see. They get to see a man whose conscience is clear, whose faith is strong, who's writing to encourage others, who's teaching people who will come and talk with him. They get to see an example of Christ in him. And it becomes known throughout the whole guard, throughout the whole palace, and to everyone else. He becomes an ideal example. Devout Christians, don't let hindrances and setbacks trouble us to despair. We will have hindrances in life. There will be setbacks in life. There will be times of great sorrow. There will be times in most of our lives where we don't really know what comes next. that this day has gone so badly, I don't know what's going to be tomorrow. And yet we look to Paul, we look to Christ, and we know that we don't despair. We're not people without hope. We can take this very thing and make it work for the good of the kingdom. We see that in Paul. Like Paul, we would use our setbacks as a stepping stone for our faith and for the faith of others and for the furtherance of the gospel. We see in Paul the power of a good example that reminds us also of the danger of a bad one. What if that had defeated Paul? What would that have done to the early church? I think it would have hurt. I think it would have hurt badly. I want you to think with me about examples for just a minute. We are encouraged when we see brethren who endure difficulty with grace, who maintain a good attitude, who remain true to Christ. Come what may, they remain rock solid in their faith. We're encouraged by that. We tend to think, if they can do that, I can. Just like we do with Abraham or Moses, just like we do with Elijah or Enoch, just like we should do with Job and Paul, we think, if that brother, if that sister can stay the course, if they can do that, I can too. And we are lifted up by their very example. But the flip side of that coin is those who drift away, those who turn away, those who begin to follow after the world, they can be very discouraging. They can be very discouraging. And I want you to narrow that focus for just a minute to your spouse, to your children, to your immediate brethren. And wonder to yourself or think to yourself, what kind of example am I setting for my spouse? Does it lift them up? Does it encourage them? Or does it tear them down? Does it lead them in the right direction? Or does it lead them astray? What about your children? What example are you setting for your children? Does it make them think, I can look at mom and dad and I know they can do this and I can too? Sure, it's hard. Scripture teaches us it's hard. It's hard to be different from the world. But we need faithful examples and we need to be those faithful examples so that we see in our husband, our wife, our mom, our dad, our brothers and sisters that we worship with regularly, that we see in them the kind of example that would be willing to say, follow me, and I'll show you the way to go. After all, that's the work of a mom or dad, is it not? Is it not? It is, in a sense, the work of all people. There are two reasons, really, when you consider these things. There are two reasons not to quit. One is we stay the course for ourselves, so that we could say, as Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. We do that for ourselves so that I can save myself from this untoward generation. That's one reason to remain faithful, not to quit, because we want to win Christ. And the other reason is so that we may appear as lights in the world for others to follow. I'll tell you something I heard as a child. And from time to time, I still think about it, and it, not physically, but mentally, it makes me shudder. No one goes to hell alone. I heard that as a child. We would be taught about the importance of an example, the importance of shining as a light in the world, because no one goes to hell alone. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Just as surely as our light can shine and lead others to Christ and lift them up and encourage them, our example can tear them down. Invite them to come with us, to walk on this road that travels off to eternal condemnation. How many husbands and wives have abandoned Christ following after the example of a spouse that really wants to have no part of that? How many children that had the hope set before them had it destroyed by parents who pretended to be Christians, who were faithful Sunday and Wednesday in appearance, but not the other 5 days of the week, who contradicted the elders, who contradicted the preacher, who contradicted the scripture? No one goes to hell alone. So we have two reasons to be faithful. One's to save ourselves from this untoward generation. The other's to be a light in the world for our spouse, for our children, for our neighbors, for our brethren, to encourage others and lift them up. So as we close, I would say, whose example are we following? We're pointed to Christ. We're pointed to disciples like Paul. And the truth is that eternity hangs in the balance. It's not an academic discussion. It's not an effort to say, oh, wow, that's a pretty good sermon, wasn't it? That's not it at all. The idea is to be motivated by God's Word to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Paul's influence spread even into the palace guard. You know how incredible that is? You know what a godless bunch of men Roman soldiers probably were in general? A pagan society. Promotions were not given for goodness. The work of a soldier was not to be kind and polite and helpful and loving and sweet. No. No, they killed people. They did it carelessly. They nailed Jesus to the cross without thinking twice about it. Just another convicted person. Nail him to that cross, hang him on that tree, get this day done with. It's just a job. But Paul's influence spread even among the palace guard, even among all those in Caesar's household. And he would say all the rest. So let us follow him as he followed Christ. And God willing, our lives will lead others to Christ also. Isn't that our goal? To save ourselves? To influence our children to Christ? To influence our neighbors? To be a light in the world? Isn't that part of the work of being a Christian? What a wonderful sentence. Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. Oh, that we could live up to that. And we can. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand together and sing?